This is Luke 8, 1 through 21. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to see him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And as he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Hunter, I don't know how you were able to read this that low. That's impressive. Hunter's a little taller than I am. Great to be here with you guys today. We have a few families that are back in town. Glad you guys made it and had a good trip. Would you pray with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we've been considering your word this morning. Lord, considering many great truths, both through song that we're reflecting on and now here in your word. And Lord, we are grateful for the way that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the incredible love that you've extended to us, the grace that we find in him, Lord. We know that even our ability to come before you in prayer is rooted in the finished work of Christ, of what he did for us on the cross, Lord. And so we come before you freely because of our faith in Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for that truth and that reality, for the peace that we have with you. Lord, I want to pray this morning as we have heard the news that there is escalating tension and war in the Middle East in particular. Father, we come before you wanting to see peace in the lives of the Israelis and the Palestinians and the Iranians and the Syrians and all over that region. But Lord, recognizing that the greatest peace that they need is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not their war with each other that is the biggest and most serious concern. It's their war with you. And so, God, we pray for a mighty move of your Spirit in the Middle East, that Lord, your gospel would go forth and that people would receive Christ, that they would see the deep need that they have for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And Father, we pray that same thing for our own community, Lord. We pray that the gospel would continue going forth, that like seed that's scattered widely, Lord, that we would be faithful in spreading that message, Lord, and that the gospel would have good fruit, that there would be many who respond and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning now, as we look to your word, I pray that you would help us to really consider the things that you have for us. Help us to hear the words of Jesus and respond well to these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Luke's gospel. We've been going through, and we're in a section right now, the second week in a section, that's really focused in on how we respond to Jesus. Last week we heard from Dan, and he did a great job preaching through a section that was really showing us this kind of polarized response among a couple people of how they're going to respond to Jesus. And today we're diving into this section, and this section's interesting. It begins and ends with some women, and the first few verses that we see here, verses 1 through 3, describe several women who have been healed of evil spirits or healed of sickness. And we have Mary Magdalene, we have Joanna, we have Susanna, and it says many others. And these women who were healed of all these things went on to become traveling companions of Jesus. They went along with his group and traveled with him and supported him financially. And Jesus gives them sort of a place of honor by bringing them along. He has his kind of inner circle, his 12, and these women who are traveling with him. And so we see how he's really honoring them in including them. And then at the end of this passage, we have these last few verses that describe Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his siblings approaching. It says the family members of Jesus are approaching, and they want to come near, but the crowd's in the way. And so his disciples say, hey, your mother and brothers are here, and they want to come near. And we get this really odd response from Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't say, oh, yeah, sure, bring them in. Instead, Jesus gives this odd comment, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus, throughout his ministry, does not push aside women, right? Especially his own mom. He doesn't do that. He honors women throughout all of his ministry. It's a major theme in Luke's gospel in particular, that the women are not marginalized, they're not pushed off to the side. He doesn't in any way treat them as somehow inferior second-class citizens or any of that stuff. He includes them and gives them profound dignity along the way. But here, we get this really interesting qualification on that. These women must come to Jesus by faith, right? Even his own mom, even Mary, has to come to Jesus by faith. And so he emphasizes once again that it's about your response to Jesus. Even Mary has to hear the word of God and do it, is what he says. And so that's really what this whole section is about, is how we respond to Jesus. And that's what this parable that we're going to look at is all about, is how we respond to Jesus. And so in these couple chapters right here, we're seeing really mixed responses to Jesus. So last week I mentioned Dan preached, and in that story we had this beautiful story of this woman who is a sinner who comes to Jesus by faith, and she washes his feet with her tears, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And so she's this kind of model of faith. And then you have this kind of contrasting character. You have Simon the Pharisee, and it's in his house that they're meeting. And Simon is critical of Jesus, and he's filled with doubt. And so you have these conflicting responses to Jesus. And this is relevant today. This is common today. The world is full of conflicting responses to Jesus. Some people don't think Jesus is that important for them. That was 2,000 years ago. Why do they need this? And so they probably generally ignore Jesus in their life. They feel like they can do without him. Some people think of Jesus as kind of like he's a good moral teacher. You know, love your neighbor, that's probably a good idea, but not much more than that. Some people do like Jesus, but kind of on their own terms, right? Like, I like Jesus to an extent, but Jesus sometimes steps on my toes, and that part I don't really like so much. I'm going to kind of ignore that, you know. And then there's other people that are like ready. They're all in, right? They're ready to give themselves all in for Jesus. You know, they're ready to give their lives for him. And what Jesus is saying is we shouldn't be surprised by this, right? We know that this will happen. And so what we have in this story is really this vivid illustration of what true discipleship looks like. And so Jesus, you know, as we go through this, Jesus gives us the meaning of the parable in verses 9 through 15. We're going to spend most of our time there. But then we're going to also talk about the verses right after that where he really shows that light, his word is like light that will reveal all secrets. Okay, so his word is going forth like seed. His word is also like light. Jesus is just an amazing teacher. You know, he's just an absolutely amazing teacher. One of the things I have always loved about Luke's gospel is Luke's gospel includes more of the account of Jesus' parables than the other gospels do. Lots of parables through Luke's gospel, and I've just really enjoyed the parables. But the interesting thing about parables is they start out like nice little stories. You know, Jesus is telling a nice story. Oh, he's talking about a farmer. And then the next thing you know is like you're in the story and he's pointing at you, right? Like that's how the parables go. It's not just a nice little story about a farmer and his seed. It's a story about you and about me. And he's not going to let us off the hook. We have to deal with this story. And so this is a story about how we respond to God's word as it goes forth. And that's what's happening right now. Right now, the seed is being cast. The word of God is going forth. Every time you come to church on a Sunday morning, hopefully, the seed is going forth and you're hearing the word of God and you get to decide how you're going to respond to that word. When you share the gospel with your friend, the word is going forth. The seed is going forth and being cast. When you're reading the Bible at home, the seed is being cast into your life. And every time, you have to decide, how are you going to respond to the things that you're hearing or reading, considering? And so hopefully, this is instructive for us. And so Jesus gives us this nice story about a farmer casting seeds. And really, there's three bad responses and one good one. Okay, so the first three here are kind of dangers that Jesus is cautioning us against. These are pitfalls. And so the very first one is that we would respond with hard-hearted denial. Okay, that's the first danger. And so Luke 8, let me just read verses 9 through 12 again. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So they heard the message. They heard the word of God. And yet, they're like hard ground. And it doesn't sink in. And there's an enemy. And the enemy comes and snatches it away. So there's a spiritual battle that's at play. And there's an enemy who wants to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want us to have the opportunity to respond to God's word. So how does the devil do that in our lives today? So I think there's a number of ways that this can happen to us if we're not careful. Okay, so one of the ways this can happen is distraction. Right? We live in an age full of distraction. There's like 1,000 ways to be distracted. You could be distracted on your phone for hours. You could watch, you know, YouTube will just bring up the next cat video. Just the next cat video. I mean, it just keeps going. And there's no end. But there are so many ways for us to be distracted today, and that can keep us from focusing on God's word. We hear God's word, but then we're like off to something else. And we don't take the time to really consider how that applies to us. Peer pressure can be another way. You hear God's word, but then as you're walking off, you know, your friend's like, "That was so dumb, wasn't that? I can't believe that guy. You don't believe that stuff, do you? Right? Peer pressure can be a major thing for us. Another thing is just deception, right? We can be tempted to believe other things besides the truth, things that substitute themselves for God's word. And so it's really easy to fall prey to those things. So here's how Paul describes all this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so there are those who hear the message of the gospel, but they're like seed that falls along a hard path. And verse 5 here says that seed falls along the path and is trampled underfoot. Right? So that they hear it, they don't give it an opportunity, and the devil comes and snatches it away. And it begins with a hard heart, right? This hard ground that doesn't receive it. And the warning in the midst of this is that if you don't receive the word, that you might lose your opportunity, right? Because the seed will be snatched away. And so, the first thing is, as we consider this, is when you hear God's word, consider it. Let it sink in. Don't get distracted and lose sight of what's supposed to happen here, right? We're supposed to consider this word for ourselves, right? That's the very first thing. The second danger is what I would call shallow acceptance. So let me read verse 13. "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." This group seems to be the opposite of the first group. The first group, the seed falls, never has a chance to grow, and it's gone. This group, it does grow, right? There is a quick growth, and it seems like it's going to produce fruit, right? And that is the goal, right? The goal is to produce fruit. I was talking with Steve here not too long ago, and Steve works for an ag company, and his company plants the seeds in exactly the same week of the year each year because they've found that that's what yields the greatest harvest. And that's the whole point of farming. Otherwise, why do it, right? So the whole point of farming is that you yield a harvest, that you have a crop at the end, and that you make money. That's the goal, right? Well, you know, in these parables, there's only one of these examples that actually yields a crop. And so the second one, it springs up, it seems to have life, and yet there's a problem. And it's a more subtle problem because this problem you don't discover until a little bit of time passes. An interesting thing about the Middle East, the context of where this was written, and Luke kind of hints at it here, is they often had very thin topsoil. It was very thin topsoil with rock beneath it. And it doesn't say that this is a field full of rocks. It says that this is ground that is rock. And that was common there. So they might have a limestone or a bedrock base with just a little bit of soil over the top. And if you don't know that it's there, you might plant your seed there and it's not going to go very deep. And so the seed doesn't have any moisture in the ground because there's no moisture there. You've got an inch of topsoil. And so things will spring up, but then nothing happens. And so ultimately they will wither away at the first kind of opposition. Strong wind, and the seedlings are gone. So here you have a person who is, it says, unwilling to stand for Christ when opposition comes. So they might like the good things that Jesus has to offer, but they're not really willing to count the cost of following him. So I would call this just shallow acceptance of Christ. Below the surface, there's a hardness of heart. And so this person might be like the person who accepts Christ and prays a prayer or whatever, and yet they're kind of still keeping their options open. Right, this faith in Christ hasn't sunk deep into their life yet. They hear the word, they make a decision, but ultimately they're not very committed. And so here's how this applies to us. Just because a person prayed a prayer one time, or even got baptized, Just because they made some profession of faith doesn't mean that that was the goal, right? The goal is beyond that. Jesus is looking at the long-term course of your life, right? That's what this parable is about, is what is the course of your life going to show? Is it going to show that, yeah, you prayed a prayer one time, but that was about it? Or is it going to show a lasting response in our lives that produces fruit? The Christian life is more than just a one-time decision. It's that life lived by faith. The third one here we find in verse 14 is a half-hearted faith. So, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I feel like this one hits home the most for us, right? Like this is really, and I feel like in modern day America, this is where the rubber hits the road, right? Because this is the person who's just too busy, right? They're just too busy, right? Like some of these things might be bad, right? The cares and riches and pleasures of life, right? Yeah, okay, so maybe some of those pleasures are sinful pleasures, but some of the cares of life, right? If you own a home, right, there's maintenance. You got to cut the grass. You know, like there's things you have to do, right? That take time, and it's not that those are bad. It's that those have to be subservient to Christ, right? Not even a close second. They have to be subservient to Christ, and so this person is, you know, similar to the previous example. There's signs of life here. They made a response. They made a confession of faith, and yet there's thorns, there's weeds that choke the life out of that plant. And so it's the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. And again, the farmer's looking for a crop. That's the whole point, right? Otherwise, why bother farming? So he's looking for fruit at the end of the season, and this one doesn't bear fruit. In this case, it's the person whose heart is preoccupied with other things. Hang on, Jesus. I'll follow you after I get that promotion at work. Or hang on, Jesus. I'll follow you after my kid's sports season is over. Or hang on, Jesus. I'll follow you after I have a little bit of fun and sow some wild oats in life. The problem here is that, you know, in these little few square inches of soil, you've got two plants competing, and that's what's happening in your heart, you know, and so you've got, in this little tiny space, you have the Word of God trying to take root and grow, but you also have the thorns, the weeds that are coming along trying to choke out the life out of that plant. This is the person that wants both the Word of God and everything else, all on same equal standing. And so, I would just call this a half-hearted faith. It's so easy to fall into this. You know, do you follow Jesus like it's sort of a hobby? Right? Like this is something kind of extra, like something you do on the side? Dan and I were listening to somebody recently that said, you know, this is actually a terrible hobby, right? If this is your hobby, you should go do a different one, right? Because there's other hobbies where you could probably have more fun. Jet skiing. Jet skiing's really fun, right? You should do that. You could sleep in on a Sunday and go jet skiing at any point during the day, right? Jet skis, well, actually, they do ask for your money. Jet skis do ask for your money. But anyway, does Jesus have your full attention and your whole heart? Or are you just dabbling in this? Right? What this reminds me of is in Luke 14:26, what Jesus says. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So your love for Jesus ought to be so much greater than your love for your family that in comparison, it's as if you hate your family. Right? Because your love for Jesus is so superior and dominates everything in your life. So if you want to find out if you have an idol in your life, replace your family with some of those other things. Like, here's what I mean. So if anyone comes to me and does not hate his career and accomplishments, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Or if anyone comes to me and does not hate his retirement account and house and boat, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his social media account and video games and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Right? If I haven't stepped on your toes yet, just fill in that other thing. Right? So the point is, don't let the cares and riches and pleasures of life choke out your primary allegiance to Jesus. Nothing should be a close second, right? And yes, we're going to have cares of this life, right? We're going to have things that we have to do. We have jobs. We have things that we have to tend to in life. But those things should be done in service of Jesus, right? They should never be competing for space with Jesus. That brings us to the last example. And this is what Jesus is looking for. This is the expectation, which is a fruitful life. Jesus is looking for us to have a fruitful life. So this is the person who hears the word of God. And actually, every one of these examples begins with, they hear the word of God. But this is the person who hears the word of God. And we see in verse 15 that this is the good soil. They're those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so this is the difference here is what this person does with the word of God, right? So they've all heard it, but this person, first, they hold it fast. They cling to it. That was helpful, Dan, clinging that description earlier. The idea is that this is the person who responds to the gospel with integrity, right? That they actually really consider these things and really accept these things. That it's not an inch deep, that they've allowed this to sink in and permeate their lives, right? Like they actually believe that, and that they genuinely intend to follow Jesus with a sincerity in their faith. But then it says that they bear fruit with patience. I think that word patience is really helpful. It's really instructive here. So we have at our house some plants that bear fruit. We have an apricot tree, we have a fig tree, we have some raspberry bushes, or vines, or whatever those are called, and they bear fruit. But the thing about it is they don't bear fruit through most of the year. You have to wait for the fruit. And so through the whole winter time and spring and most of the summer, you're not getting fruit until a little bit later, right? And so you have to wait for the fruit to come. And Jesus is drawing a parallel between that experience and the Christian life. That ultimately, again, it's long term. He's looking at the big picture here. Long term, there ought to be fruit in your life from your faith in Jesus Christ. If the Word of God is having full effect, it ought to change your life. There ought to be visible results that come from that. And so a life of fruitful discipleship requires holding firmly to the Word of God with a sincere heart, and it requires some patience. So what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? It's interesting because he never defines it for us, right? We can look at other passages in Scripture, and we see things like the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. We get examples like that. Jesus doesn't define it for us. It's just assumed this is the product of your life as you live for him, right? Whatever that looks like, which is going to be good things, we find out. We find out in James that it's a harvest of righteousness. We see these examples elsewhere, but Jesus doesn't define it. He just leaves it as generally the good product that comes from your life as you follow him. It's about hearing the word of God and doing it. It's about taking his teachings, putting them into practice, loving God, loving people, all of those things lived out in your life. And so what he's telling us is don't deny the truth. Don't waver on the truth. Don't compromise on the truth. But let the truth have its good effect in you for a lifetime. Let God's word sink in. And then he gives us a little follow-up here. Verses 16 through 18. Let me just read it again. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So how does all that fit together, right? Like what is he saying here? How do these things fit together, especially with what he said before? And I think the key to understanding this is understanding what he means by light. That his word is light that's going forth. And so just like he was the farmer casting seed, here he is the one giving light, shedding forth light. And really, in the midst of this, specifically, the light is his teaching, and Jesus is making that teaching available for everyone. He's spreading it far and wide. You know, it's interesting, earlier in the story, you know, he tells the parable initially, and it says there in verse 8 that as he said these things, he's calling out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he's just casting this wide for everybody to hear and giving them opportunity. And his word is like that. It's like a light that's shining, and it's going to reveal all secrets. And so ultimately, this is a challenge again to then consider, right? Are we considering the word of God and how we respond to this? And I think verse 18, for me, verse 18 is the key, where he says, "Take care then how you hear." If you underline stuff in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. I underlined that. Take care then how you hear. Be careful how you listen to God's word. Because it's really easy, all these examples he just gave, to hear it, but then not really do anything with it. And so he's saying, take care. Why? Well, he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." And so that's a warning, right? It's sort of like that warning earlier, you know, some of the seed's going to be cast on the ground and birds are going to fly off with it, right? The warning here is that you have an opportunity. Respond. Respond to what God is saying to you, because if you do, you'll be blessed with even greater understanding and opportunity to hear more of God's word. But if you don't, you're going to lose your opportunity. And that's serious, isn't that? I mean, that's a weighty thing that Jesus is saying there. It reminds me a little bit of what we read in Proverbs. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser," or be wiser still. "Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." So if you begin with wisdom, you're going to grow in wisdom. That's kind of the idea of what Jesus is saying here. If you begin with faith, you're going to grow in your faith, right? But if you are hard-hearted and reject this message of Jesus, you're going to lose your opportunity. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise." And so there's this danger. We have this opportunity. And Jesus is speaking this to the crowds who are all around him. You have an opportunity to hear the message of what he is teaching. But up to this point, many of them have been rejecting what he has to say. And so he's saying, you're losing your opportunity. And so respond to Jesus while you have an opportunity, while you have a chance. And so it's a call for self-reflection, isn't it? Like, how are we listening to God's word? Are we really hearing what he has to say to us? And so I would just encourage you, wherever you guys are at, what is God saying to you today? Right? Often I find when I'm hearing the word of God preached, the Spirit will be like tapping on my shoulder. "Hey, you remember that thing?" And maybe that's happening for you. I don't know. Do you really listen to God's word? Do you allow it to confront you and challenge you and change you? Do you patiently stick with it so that there's more fruit in your life over time? The reason the farmer goes out is because he's looking for a crop. Right, that's the whole reason he's casting his seed, is he's looking for a crop. He wants to receive a harvest. And so my hope and prayer with this parable is that we would be examples, that all of us would be examples of the good soil, that we would hear what he has for us and that it would bear a good fruit in our life, Lord, that the word of God from the Lord would meet with us in an honest and good heart, right? That we would receive it with a good heart and that we would bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would not lose our opportunity. Father, I pray that we would not be like those who think they have something but don't really have anything and would lose even the opportunity to have your word. Father, help us to receive your word, to let it sink deeply into our lives, and to change us in every area. Lord, I pray that we would not be holding out areas of our life that we are not willing to surrender to you, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't be too busy for you. I pray that we wouldn't be too distracted from you. But Lord, I pray that we would choose to set you as our greatest priority. And Father, I thank you for the word, for Luke's gospel that we have here, where we have this incredible privilege that not even the crowds who were there for your preaching had, Lord, that we have the privilege of hearing the detailed explanation of what this parable means. Lord, you've given us great opportunity. And so I just pray this morning, Father, that you would allow that word to then bear good fruit in our lives, Lord. Thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.